one slaughtering a bull is as one hitting a human being, and as one breaking a dog's neck is a person sacrificing a lamb. He who lifts up an offering is like one offering pig's blood, and he who makes a memorial gift with frankincense is like one kneeling down before an idol. For they are possessed of their way, and thus they make idols of the living. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 3, that was, little children, our daily scripture for today, from the Word Green version of 2003. We won't understand this scripture fully until we read the next verses immediately following that will explain what this is talking about, who this is specifically talking about, because it's not talking about, it's a very fascinating, actually, idea there, because it's mentioning things that they did under the Mosaic Law, which was slaughtering a bull. But because the priests weren't righteous, their sacrifices were offensive to God, because they were, in other words, they were bad people. And so even when they did what God had commanded, it didn't please him, because they were also doing other things that violated the very idea of what God was all about, which is love. But, I mean, you know, they weren't treating people correctly. They were persecuting the righteous servants of God, just like, you know, Jesus mentioned that all the priests they weren't priests necessarily, but they were prophets. All the prophets, all the righteous prophets he mentioned who had been slaughtered, all that blood, you know, that was shed in a bad way, he mentioned the priest, was it the priest or the prophet? Let's see. It's in Jeremiah. There's a scripture also that mentions Berechiah. That there would be a punishment coming upon those who had shed the righteous blood, from the righteous blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom they had murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. They murdered the prophets. That was the idea. The priests persecuted the prophets because the prophets spoke against the priests when the priests didn't do good things, when the priests were not really good servants of Jehovah. They were spoken against by the prophets who served Jehovah. The prophets were the true prophets. That is, those who spoke righteous things against the priesthood when the priesthood was corrupt, which it generally is in any organization, right? There's always a corrupt leadership because organizations don't have the ability, as we spoke about earlier, you know, they don't have the ability to retain their righteousness and still have this bigger group of people. That's where the devil gets in and does his corrupting of people. You see, yeah, I heard something recently that said that the devil can't take a body of his own. Of course, he's cast down from heaven as an unrighteous spirit. He's in a position where he's unable to take a human body or anybody for himself. So he influences people, and that's how he does it. And these organizations that are corrupt, which is basically all of them, it is all of them, right? Only the individual prophet has the ability to be faithful. And so throughout history, the prophets spoke against the official priesthood. Hake, now, in our picture in the Ark of Urartu, the Orient Express, the article we're studying, in the place just prior to chapter 6, paragraph 11, there's a picture of, it's a beautiful, more or less black and white, or sepia colored, or something like that. It's a picture of Hake, right? He's the one with the bow and arrow. And this is Hake, and the one his arrow strikes is Nimrod in the picture. So there's Nimrod with the shield and spear, and Hake with the bow and arrow. Now, it was supposed to be a long shot, so this is just a symbolic interpretation of it, because obviously if they showed Nimrod up on that mountain in the distance, we wouldn't be able to see him at all if it was a long shot of that nature. So it's depicting a long shot, but in this illustration, it's not quite as long as it possibly was in real life, of course. But this is the idea of Hake killing Nimrod with a long shot. Okay, that's what's being portrayed. I wrote in 2011, March 4th, at 10:16 hours. And then I wrote nothing until 16:38 hours. At which point I wrote, "We are nearing the end of our sixth chapter, and we have found some reasonably good information as to Osiris. When we compare the 263 years of Egypt's first dynasty from Africanus with the Babylonian dynasty of 190 years, it is a difference of 73 years. Or with the later dynasty of 217 years, supposedly Babylonian, ruled by Belus, 46 years, 1650 hours. I show these things to demonstrate the procedure. 1711 hours. Haste makes waste. And plus, all things are possible with God. Proverbs 21 and 5, Matthew 19, 26 to 28. I believe, too, that we have already seen how the early date for Belus makes more sense, as it agrees with the date for the corresponding Chinese history, the Mayan calendar, and the eclipse of Nimrod as an early Egyptian history. The Egyptian history itself, by some accounts, is much older than 2774 BCE, yet surprisingly few date Assyria so early. 1733 hours. I can't profess to have read all of the writings by every author on the subject of ancient history, and it might come as a shock to anyone, including me, to discover how much there actually is to read on the greater subject. Without prejudice, I have to say that recent archaeology is making some, and by no means all, of the writing obsolete, and I refer to only the writing of the past few centuries. This is a picture here of Henri Poincaré. Poincaré, what I find in my backyard, is not as verifiable as writing transmitted with the provenance of its original source, no matter what else one may find to substantiate the find, be it writing by an unknown scribe written in unknown times. The lack of known sources makes the authority likely weak. Before we get off of the subject, it appears from the most recent archaeological work in Ebla, Syria, as well as from the lowest dating of Sargon of Akkad, which may not be low enough, of course, where we are wrong, I hope we are to be corrected lovingly, that the Tower of Babel was earlier, by what may be termed in a vulgar way, a long shot. Eblin's civilization thrived centuries before Sargon and his grandson Naram-Suin, as its destruction came by such time, according to the supposed Akkadian records, as Naram-Suin. Akkadian is a Semitic language not as ancient as Sumerian, so the most current view has to support the confusion of languages at an earlier time than Sargon or Naram-Suin, which indicates such a date for Belus as we have proposed. The founding of Ebla has been dated to 3000 BC, whereas a general tendency of ancient dates to move downward as more accurate information is obtained might apply in this case. The eclipse of Nimrod in 2774 BCE makes this appear no less likely, and perhaps I hasten to add more likely, when we take the first civilization of nations from there. 1827 hours. There is a little more to the story to tell now. And what a story it is. What a story it is. I had some... I can't remember what the thoughts were that I wanted to share just yet, but maybe I'll think of them. But there's one thing I can remember I wanted to share is this center shader that I bought. I ordered some things from Japan. And the grand total of what I paid was something like, what was it? $385 Canadian dollars. But what I got was 39 different tools, like this one, but made by another manufacturer, and all different kinds of tools. But I mean, you know, they're not all the same as this one, obviously. They were all leather stamping tools that I got. 39 of them for $385, so about $10 each, including customs, duty, and tax. And if it had been less than $200, I wouldn't have had to pay tax. It would have just, and I wouldn't have had to pay the duty, which is a small amount. But $50, $54, roughly, I think it was, tax and duty, in addition to the $330 of the purchase in Canadian dollars. So it was above the $200 limit, and I had to pay duty, if I understand it, because the previous order that I made to the same company in Japan, I didn't have to pay duty because it was a much less, it was under $100 even. It was a much smaller purchase. But this I bought separately from a company here, so the duty and tax had already been paid on it before I ever bought it. But this was $66 with tax and shipping. Yeah, the $385 included shipping too. So $10 per, compared to $66 for this one. $10 per item. But this is made by a manufacturer that it would have cost me, even if I got it from Japan, it still would have cost me, well, it would have been with the exchange rate, $34 plus the exchange rate. That gets us up. Yeah, it's going to be very, it's almost as much as this. If I ordered it from Japan, I guess. But I didn't want to order it at the time, so I didn't. And then afterward, I realized I wanted this. So I ordered it locally and paid $66. But it's made by a very reputable brand. You know, that's the reason. And that's why it costs more. And it's called a center shader. It's got vertical lines and a curved, well, it's curved on both ends. One is concave curve, the other is a convex curve. It's for placing lines radiating outward from the center of flowers in a piece of leather when you're stamping and carving flowers into a piece of leather. So it's got this radial curve, I'm blocking my own light. It's got this beautiful concave curve at that bottom end there, so that it can go around the center of the flower and put these lines radiating outward. The lines being carved into the tool here, or imprinted in the tool. So it's a tool that I really wanted to have. It's called a center shader. Yeah, we talked about how, you know, Jesus said many would come on the basis of his name and mislead many people. And that's how we know that he wasn't referring to just a few people. He's referring to all the people who are claiming to represent him. Because then he says, after that, he says, well, first of all, he says, many will come and say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not perform works in your name, etc., etc., whatever the details were of that. And yet he would say to them, get away from me, you workers of unlawfulness or unrighteousness, you workers of lawlessness, get away from me, right? Even though they claimed, you know, they were saying, Lord, Lord, you know, it's like they're like professing to be great fans of Jesus in the modern day equivalent of the fan worshiping a rock star. You know, oh, we're your biggest fans. Jesus said, get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. To his biggest fans, he said that. Right? And so the idea is, you know, those who profess their faith in Jesus, many of them, in other words, virtually all of them, and that means basically all the organizations would be included in that. And when I say basically, I mean literally all the organizations, actually all of them, whereas there would be individuals like the prophets of old who spoke the truth and who were worthy of their profession of faith in Jesus. There would be worthy ones. You know, there have to be those who are also those whom Jesus would approve. But they wouldn't be, you know, he would approve them somehow. So, yeah, the self-appointed ones were the ones he was saying were not right. They were not the ones. They were appointing themselves, saying, we are the ones, we're the ones who taught your message. We're the ones who preached throughout the earth. We're the ones who did these things. And they're saying that to Jesus. But he says, get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. You know, so that's a fantastically beautiful, marvelously important, too, saying of Jesus what he said about these professed followers of his. What have we got here? There's another thing coming in the Ark of Urartu. The postage stamp on the Armenian postage stamp from 1997. There's an illustration on that stamp of Hake, the warrior of old. Hake, spelled H-A-Y-K, the great Armenian who slaughtered on the battlefield, that is, he killed Nimrod with his longbow. Hake with his longbow is depicted there. And guess what? In the sky, there's a constellation called Orion. And it depicts a great warrior with a longbow. That's what the constellation is interpreted as depicting. The constellation Orion. So this is a picture of Hake as the constellation Orion, with the constellation shown in the back drop or background of this image that's been placed on the stamp. And it's quite a beautiful image, quite an impressive image, because it depicts the night sky as well as the beautiful hues of the warrior Hake. But in this case, his skin is green or light green because of the particular lighting. And Perhaps it's just the lighting, or maybe it's portraying a statue that was bronze and now it's become green, or perhaps a copper metal that turns green is one thing we know about copper too. Anyway, it's a fascinating and just a beautiful work of art that they put on the front of that stamp. It says Europa and 170 being the monetary value of that. And then it says Armenia, and I can't read that. There's a word in almost illegible text, but it's written in an artistic style also, or a different font, let's say. It makes it difficult to read. Plus, it's very dim colored. It's hard to see it in a dark red color there on the bottom right of the stamp where the Armenia. It's also written vertically, not horizontally, with the name Armenia above it in white in smaller font, also written vertically. And that's how the stamp appears. But it's a beautiful stamp with the dark blue background of the sky, the bright constellation of Orion. It's incredible because we've been talking about Orion all this time, right? In our discussion of Osiris. Because he was also depicted as the constellation Orion, or portrayed, I should say, in that way. So Nimrod was represented by the constellation because he was called the Great Hunter. Nimrod was called the Great Hunter. So the constellation Orion could also represent Nimrod. But here it's shown that, of course, Hake can be represented that way since he was a wielder of the longbow. So that's that for today's study of the Ark of Urartu. Wow, it's amazing. I know one of the things I wanted to share. The idea, there's a very interesting, important reason. No, it's not a reason. It's an explanation, or it's an accounting. It's a piece of advice. Yeah, it's a piece of advice or a piece of wisdom concerning the difference between reason and explanation. Okay, there's a difference between reason and explanation. There are reasons behind things. I'm not sure why I chose Henri Poincaré there. We could look him up and find out more about him to try and determine why I put him there. But we don't have to do that right now. But what I was trying to say is we might do all things according to a reason. We might have a reason for the way we do things. And that's good if we do. It's very good. There are reasons for things generally. But, in fact, if you believe in God, everything has a reason, and nothing happens except for a reason. So that's why there's no such thing as random chance, because all things stem from the original reason for all things, the Creator, God. They originate even now with Him. All things originate with God, the true God. Jesus called him the Father, and Jehovah is one of the, well, it's his personal name. It's one of the ways to which, by which he's referred. By which he is referred, is that the right way of putting it? By which he is identified. That's the word, yeah. By which he is identified. His personal name, Jehovah, or Yahweh, the different ways of pronouncing the Tetragrammaton, which is the name of Jehovah, he's really the source of all reason and logic, which was manifested in his son, Jesus Christ, who was first a spirit born in heaven, as the first creation of God, and then he forsook his heavenly dwelling and came to the earth to live as a human being with all the fleshly foibles of mankind, the weakness of the flesh that he experienced in giving his life as a sacrifice. So he's the last Adam, the Lamb, the mediator, and the benefactor. Lamb, last Adam, mediator, benefactor. He's the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God. And certainly that Lamb was a very good sacrifice, whereas all the bulls and lambs that have been sacrificed under the Mosaic law were something not as good. So in that sense, the scripture from Isaiah that we read today, Isaiah 66 and 3, is true, that these sacrifices of animals was really not something that Jehovah enjoyed, but it was also done as an indication, right? As a manifestation of what was to come, which was the Christ, the Messiah, who would give his life for the sin of Adam, to pay for the sin of Adam, and therefore do away with all death and sin, which came about from the sin of Adam. So Adam is given the responsibility, even though his wife sinned first. Adam also ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and bad, and he became guilty, and therefore the sin of Adam is what was the outstanding debt that needed to be paid for, and that Jesus paid for. So it had to be a male. The Messiah had to be male. That's why these loyal Christians disagreed with the New Revised Standard Version being gender neutral with regard to messianic prophecy, because it's not possible. Now we could start trying to figure out whether it's possible for, I mean, somebody could try to do all that, but then you look at you'd have to look at the entire Bible. That's the other thing I wanted to mention, besides the reason and explanation, is reading the Bible. If you read the Bible all the way through with understanding one time, you will then in your subconscious have all the knowledge of the Bible. It will never leave you, because the Holy Spirit of the truth will continue to remind you of all these things that you learn from the Bible. So the mere fact that someone hasn't read the Bible, that's what's stopping them from drawing closer to God, or from, that's the thing they need to do. If they just would read the Bible all the way through one time, which could be difficult, right? But to read it with understanding all the way through could be difficult. But that's all they need to do. If they do it one time, and they could do it many times, you can read the Bible many times, it's good to do that. But to read it one time all the way through, that will give you what you need to understand everything. Everything. Not just the Bible itself, but you can understand everything. So it's very important. But coming back to this reason and explanation. Now, I mean, all things happen for a reason. Okay? So there's no such thing as random chance, because all things happen for a reason. That's what was guaranteed by the fact that we were created for a purpose also, which was to be loving and to look after the other creation. All of these things that were created, we are the custodians of that as humans. And that was the purpose of the creation of humanity by God and through the creation of which was accomplished by means of the mediator, the Logos, right? Who is also the mediator of the redemption from the sin of Adam by the serving, because the Logos served as a person on earth, as a human on earth, dying for the sin of Adam. As a sinless person, he died for the sin of Adam. paid for the sin of Adam. So he's also a mediator in that sense. But he was a mediator because he administers that value of that ransom that he paid. So he serves as a mediator by paying the value of the sin of Adam back to God. Pays it back to God. But he was a mediator before that when he created all things, or when Jehovah created all things through the mediator of the Logos. So all things came about for a reason, which is represented by logic or the Logos, who came to be Christ when he came to the earth. The anointed is what the Christ means. He was the anointed of God, which means he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the thing that gives us the knowledge in the Bible. When we read the Bible, therefore, since the Holy Spirit was also used to write the Bible by the faithful prophets who wrote the Bible books, reading the Bible gives us the Holy Spirit again. But because we get the Holy Spirit from reading it, once we've read the Bible all the way through, the Holy Spirit will continue to bring those things back to our minds. We'll never forget that, ever. It continues with us forever. So it's very important to read the Bible all the way through, if it's at all possible. Get a copy of it somehow in a language you comprehend. Read the Bible is the recommendation. The other thing, the difference between reason and explanation. Now, reason could be the same thing as logic. We could say that's probably a good correspondence. So everything has a reason. It's just referring to logic behind, the logic behind everything. But that doesn't mean that everything needs to be explained, you see. This is the most crucial thing. And we're just about out of time, but the idea is there are times to be silent and not to explain things. That's the idea behind this, okay? So there's a big difference between reason and explanation, and reason and explanation being completely different things. So November 12th, 2024 of the Common Era, the time is 1957, North American Eastern Time. That's my birth year, 1957, remarkably. It's a miracle in the eyes of the faithful when things happen. It's only in the eyes of the faithful that miracles appear, it seems to me. I realized recently, which is another thing I wanted to mention. So, this is Ward Green saying thank you so much for listening and watching. I love you very much. And in my behalf, this is Sissy and this is Annie saying bye for now. And that was the Ark of Urartu. Chapter 6, paragraph 11 today that we studied, the article called The Ark of Urartu, The Orient Express by Rolf Ward Green and Ruth Rutledge. And just got a couple more seconds, but I think I covered most of the things I wanted to say today. Just remember that you don't put pearls before swine, which is what Jesus said. In other words, don't give an explanation to the unfaithful.